Job chapter 5. Two J's to start the class. So we ended off last week talking about the ways in which God has shared light with us. We're in Romans chapter 13. You don't have to turn there just yet, but to read it for you. In verse 12 of Romans 13, it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." So we were talking about the ways that God has shared His light with us. One of those ways, we said, was through knowledge and wisdom, and those come from His Word. The other way is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you talk about the Christmas story, and when you talk, so often we'll turn to Luke and read that story. John tells it from a different angle, where he said the Word became flesh, and He tabernacled among us, He dwelt among us. So the Word became flesh, and Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So the very light of the world came, He was shared with us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's life is shared with us. We saw that in John chapter 8, verse 12. We saw that the gospel gives light. And then we also talked about our new identity. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light." It doesn't say, be light. It doesn't say be like light. It says now are ye light. Ye are this, because this light that you're shedding abroad is the truth that you now have as part of the gospel. It said in Ephesians 5 verse 13, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light." So when you're reproving something, you're shedding light, you're making it known. That's why judging is so important, because by judging you shed light, you reprove things, you shed light on the world. And it also said there in verse 13 of Ephesians 5 that "for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." So we talked about how we are children of light, that we have the knowledge through all these ways, the knowledge and wisdom of God, the Word that's been shared with us, the Word which became flesh, which was shared with us, the things that Christ said while He was here, talking about how He is the light of the world as long as He is here. And the gospel, our new identity. And we left that off by saying, what does light do? Light reproves darkness, and it makes manifest the wicked works of darkness. And the point is how are you going to reprove darkness if you don't have any light in you, right? You walk into a dark room with a flashlight with dead batteries, you're not going to do a very good job of reproving the darkness, right? You don't have the proper tool, you don't have the proper instrument to do what it is that you're supposed to do. So all of these things God has shared with us in His Word. There's a purpose for that. But I asked you to turn to John chapter 3, because I want to share a passage with you here. John chapter 3, I want to talk about the sad state of this world. The sad state of this world is that men actually love darkness rather than light. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." What is that light? That was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, right? He came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. "This is the condemnation, that light has come, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God." You know, a couple of things I think about there. When it says in verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light," you know, it talks about a couple of times in the Bible where God says, take for instance, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, there are certain people that when they do evil, they hate being confronted with the truth, right? When you get into an argument with somebody, Jim, let's say you and I are in an argument, and you say, you know, that tie's red, and I say, no, it's purple, and you say, no, it's red, and I say, no, it's purple. We go back and forth, and it turns out that it really is purple. Do you like me for showing you the truth, or do you hate me for being right? You hate me, because it proved you to be wrong. The point is that when you confront people with the gospel, how eager are they to accept it? And accept the fact that their deeds are wicked and evil and they have a need of a savior. And the point is, oftentimes men don't like that. Because everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. They do the evil, they hate the light being shined on it. You know, you would think that if a person, well, those of us who love truth, we love the light being shined on the darkness. If I'm in error, I love for it to be pointed out. If I teach something and I'm wrong, I don't have a problem with you coming up to me and rebuking me or reproving me of something that I said that was wrong. Because my commitment is not to me or, you know, what I do in the flesh. My commitment is to truth. And so, therefore, if I'm wrong, I'll gladly take it. But those who do evil, they hate the light, neither cometh to the light. But the point is that the condemnation, the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. So they love the darkness rather than light. It's not a simple fact that they're in the darkness, right? It's not just the simple fact that they're out there doing these things. The point is that they actually love the darkness. And there's points to it that we'll get into here later in verse 12 and verse 13 of Romans chapter 13. There's a reason why they love that. There's a reason why they're seeking to please themselves. So they willfully stay in darkness. They willfully stay in darkness even when they're surrounded by the light. Now go over to Job. I ask you to go to Job chapter 5. So Jesus said, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. Light is here, but men loved the darkness rather than light. This is the condemnation. The light is here. The light's around you, but guess what? Did they submit to the light? Did they open up to the light? No, the problem is that men love the darkness rather than light, and they willfully stay in the darkness even when surrounded by light. Look at Job chapter 5, verse 14. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. Don't you love how the wisdom of God can put some things quite clearly? Picture that in your mind, that those who love darkness are groping in the noonday. When it's noon outside, where's the sun? The sun is at its highest point, right? It's shedding light on everything. And the Bible says that those people that are in darkness, they grope in the noonday as in the night because they just love their darkness. So when Christ said, hey, the light of the world is here, the light is here, the light was shining all around them. What Christ did, his action should have proved that, hey, I am your Messiah. The light is there, but Christ said, here's your condemnation. You love the darkness rather than light. So, since darkness is nothing and merely the absence of light, what happens when light is introduced into darkness? Does darkness have a chance to resist light? When you turn a flashlight on or you flip the light switch in a room that's dark and the light comes on, does the darkness have a chance to resist it? Have you ever turned a flashlight on and the light goes out and then the darkness pushes it back in? It doesn't happen that way. Because the darkness doesn't have a chance to resist the light. It has no chance at all. When light is introduced to darkness, the darkness must flee. But by this, I do not mean that all you need to do is share truth with someone and they'll accept that light. That's not what I'm saying. Because people have a will and they can reject the light. They can reject the truth even when it's evident. And by so doing, they're like those who love darkness and who are groping in the noonday when you've shed the light with them. So, people must decide. People have a will. And when confronted with the truth, they must decide whether or not they're going to continue to walk in their own selfish pride and love the darkness and just stay there like the cockroaches. Or when that light is shed, are they going to flee from the darkness and come to the light? All right, Romans chapter 13. We're talking about now putting on the armor of light in your life. Turn to Romans chapter 13 and get Titus chapter 2 in your other hand. Romans 13 and Titus 2. So, putting on the armor of light is also talking about reflecting Him in your life. We talked about last week how could you possibly put on an armor of light? You know, armor is something that you think about physically that you put on to protect you. And we talked about how light is really just photons that don't provide any mass, so they don't provide any protection. So how can you put on the armor of light? Well, putting on the armor of light is reflecting, where's the source of light? Who is the source of light? It is God, right? So when you put on the armor of light, what you're doing is reflecting God and who you are. And so by doing that, that will protect you from sin. If you live for the Lord in the details of your life, that's what is going to protect you from sin in the details of your life. Let me say that again to make sure I had the words the way I wanted to say it. If you live for the Lord in the details of your life, it is going to protect your life from sin in the details. So, what is my relationship? We're talking about in Romans chapter 13, our relationship to society, right? We already talked about our relationship to the government, our relationship to our neighbor. And now Paul is turning and he's looking at you and he's saying, put on the armor of light. Well, what is your relationship to be yourself to that society and the world around you? It's to be one of a personal holiness. It's to be one of a separation from the system of this evil world that we find ourselves in. And it's preaching the message of grace and reconciling people and letting people know God's view of them. Letting them know the light that God has shed through the gospel, letting them know what God has done for you. You're letting the light shine and they can see God's view of them, one of value, one of, you know, not one of God doesn't value you. I was thinking about going into the Calvinism there, but no need to be negative. If you haven't realized it yet, you know, there is a battle raging, right? There is a battle raging that we all face, and that's why he's talking about putting on armor. When do you put on armor? You use armor in battle. When the war is going on, that's when you put on armor on, not in a time of peace. Are we living in a time of peace? You know, peace on earth, goodwill to men. The peace is not here yet. Christ is not reigning yet. His the thousand-year kingdom has not been put into place. We're not in the new heaven and the new earth where we have a perfect reigning governor to this world system. The peace is not here. You're in a battle, so put on the armor. And when you put on this armor of light, Satan can't extinguish the light. So if Satan cannot extinguish the light, then he tries to distort the clarity of the message. He tries to distort the clarity of the message so that way the light doesn't shine as bright. That way your armor isn't as polished. The light isn't shining out as bright as it should. And his system is set up to neutralize the believer and make sure that they don't put on the armor of light and reflect the truth of God in their existence and in their testimony. Right? If Satan could get you to extinguish the light that you have, then people can't see that armor of light. They can't see God being reflected in you. There's a lot of truth in the song, You know, we have fun with the kids' song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine." And sometimes, you know, you may not see the value in those words. But there is this light, the life of God that's shining in you, and you should let it shine for other people to see, right? Who God has made you, letting it be reflected. I ask you to go to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." We've talked about this armor of light, letting our life be one of personal holiness. How should we then live? What is it that God gave you life to do? Did God give you life to go back into the gutter? Did God give you life to go back and go into sin? No, the answer, of course, is not. God gave you life so that way you could let the life shine among men in this world. And how do you do that? We talked about living a life of personal holiness. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What does adorn mean? It means you're putting something on, right? You're adorning it for people to see. You're making it manifest. So likewise, when you put on the armor of light. He says, make the doctrine look good by who you are. Sound doctrine can be validated and demonstrated in experience, and your experience should be one that reflects it. So just as the moon, we're talking about light, so just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so too should we reflect the light of the world. And that is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should reflect that. His life is the light of men. And today, his life is lived out through you. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Make that known. Don't bring shame and reproach to the gospel. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And John 9:5 says, if you notice, there's a lot of references to light in John, isn't there? John 9:5 says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, guess what? Is Jesus Christ still in this world fleshly? He's not in the world fleshly. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. And now we are the light bearers. We read Ephesians chapter 5 last week. We are the ones. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Make him known. So, prove the doctrine by being who you've been made. Works don't prove the doctrine, but the doctrine can be proved in your life. Right? Big contrast there. We're not saying that the works prove the doctrine. That's the people who would say that your eternal security rests upon your works. You've been saved, and you're eternally secure as long as you show those good works in your life. That shows that you have the faith. I'm not saying that if you don't have the faith, then it's proof that the doctrine is not there. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that the doctrine can be proved in your life. I know for a fact that I should say that not within myself, I'll use myself as an example. Since understanding the doctrine, I see a change in my life. My wife sees a change in my life. So there's a testimony there. The doctrine can change you. So you're letting that be known. You're living that out in your life. And then moving on, there's another thought that I was thinking about this light. And what happened when Paul was on his way to Damascus? You know, there was a light that shone down from heaven. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" But then I thought, you know, there's a couple of passages that talk about Paul as the one who gave light to the Gentiles. So before we move on, just dispensationally thinking about the armor of light. Well, what's that light? That light is the gospel. That light is the doctrine that's been put in you. That's Christ's life living within you. How did we even get to this point as Gentiles? How did we even get to the point where we have light that we could possibly shine? What are we worth? Right? We're not even a tarnished piece of silver. We're a tarnished piece of junk that can't even be polished up. So how in the world could we possibly have a source of life to give to the world? Turn to Acts chapter 13. And the point I want to make is that we should have an attitude of gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ commissioning Paul to give light to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, verse number 47 says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Well, you know, I didn't want to get into all the context. You know what, let's go back up into verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold," so that way you could see who's talking, that would probably be beneficial, "and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the Jews in the synagogues, right? "But seeing ye put it from you," so the Jews had rejected it, they put it from them, they distanced themselves from it, they didn't want to accept it, "and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." That's a good way of twisting it around on them, huh? "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." You mean to tell me that the Gentiles weren't the target audience in Matthew 1:1 when Christ was born in peace on earth and goodwill to men? Aren't we part of all men? Didn't Christ come to the Gentiles? Well, of course, we know that that's not the case. That Paul was commissioned. All Israel was always meant to be the blessing to all nations and God going through Israel. But we know that in Acts chapter 9, after Israel had rejected the offering of the kingdom, that God turned to the apostle Paul and he said here in verse 13, "I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles." That's what the Lord commanded Paul to do. So now there's a light, there's truth being shown to the Gentiles. And turn over to Acts chapter 26. Look at verse number 16. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for the purpose to make..." Paul's recounting the story. He's recounting his testimony. And he says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Christ appeared unto Paul to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. Now, who was Jesus Christ a minister to? Well, Paul's getting ready to say in Romans chapter 15 that he's a minister to the circumcision, right? He says here that he's made Paul a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So there's going to be further revelation. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes," that's the Gentiles, "and to turn them from darkness to light." Remember Ephesians chapter 5? "Ye who were once children," you know, you were children of disobedience, you were in darkness, children of darkness, "but now are ye light in the Lord." Well, why was that? Because God commissioned the Apostle Paul to shed light to us Gentiles that we could be made part of this gospel of the grace of God. "Unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." Wow. "An inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first, and that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. There's your source of light. And there's the source of light that God committed unto the Apostle Paul to go unto the Gentiles to give us light, that he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So we should be thankful the commissioning of God, of Christ, as he appeared to Paul and sent him as the one to give us Gentiles light. All right, Romans, let's go back to Romans chapter 13. Let's not take that for granted. And let's not just think that because it's in the Bible, it couldn't be that it couldn't have been any other way. Paul had a will, but he was obedient unto the heavenly vision, right? He was obedient to it, and I'm thankful for that. Paul was an incredibly strong man, strong will to be able to suffer the things he did, and yet he did it all that the light of Christ could be shown unto the Gentiles. All right, Romans chapter 13. We find ourselves now in verse number 13. 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. So again, we're talking about light. We talked about how what goes on at night. We want no part of the things that go on at night. So let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So here are some of those works of darkness from verse 12 that are going to be expounded upon. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, that if you walk in the day, you do not stumble because you see by the light of this world, which is him. But if you walk at night, you stumble because there is no light. So he says, walk honestly as in the day. What kind of walk should you have in our society? Bringing it back to the context here of Romans 13. Well, we are to walk in a way that honors God, an honest walk. As a Christian, your walk doesn't just reflect you. Don't let your walk bring shame and reproach against the giver of light. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, and not in vanity. Walk worthy. He says, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Who walks like that? Who walks like those things? The people of this world walk like that, right? Unfortunately, some believers do too. But the testimony of that is the people of this world. That's an absolute commonplace for the people in this world around you. Those things are commonplace. Paul says, don't do those things. This verse is an accurate description of our present world. Wouldn't you agree? When I think of my acquaintances who are not Christians and their lifestyles, the habitual way that they live their lives and the things they do could fit into one of these buckets. And I sat there and I thought about it for a minute, and I was thinking in my mind. And I could think about how I see these testimonies of the way those people live their lives. So when he says rioting and drunkenness, well, these two are grouped together, I think, because they often go hand in hand, don't they? Those who live the party life, generally they're just drinking, trying to feel good through consuming in a group atmosphere, right? Misery loves company. So they're trying to feel good by consuming, by bringing in, making their flesh feel better. Because they get no sense of feeling good or true happiness apart from Christ. No sense at all. And even the things that do make their flesh feel good, it's but a fleeting moment, and then it goes away, right? But that doesn't prevent the desperate search for fulfillment in all the wrong places. And when you think about chambering and wantingness, you think about just the sexual immorality and people just sleeping around, lasciviousness, lewdness. They're wandering away from moral rightness and indulging in sensuality without restraint. And again, the same thing here. They're trying to satisfy themselves through fleshly pleasures because there is no spiritual pleasure. It's non-existent. They don't have that fulfillment on the spiritual side. And then we could think about strife and envying. Through strife, there's a contention for authority. You're causing discord among people, a general opposition to God's created order. And in envy, let's not desire what we do not have. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." To be content in wherever we find ourselves, whether, you know, I know how to be abased, I know how to be blessed, I can live in both ways and be happy because it's all physical and that's not what matters. And I can live my life in whatever circumstance I find myself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We should experience true contentment through salvation. When you think about what's the worst that could happen, we should fall back on the fact that what's the worst that could happen, our contentment is through salvation. We already have the spiritual blessings. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. There's nothing that's more valuable than that. So let us therefore be content with whatever we may or we may not have in this life. And when you learn to be content with the blessings that you have, doesn't it help you from striving to, you know, it saves you from a lot of problems. We'll just leave it at that. We'll end there this morning, and next week we will finish chapter 13, and then Tom will teach through chapter 14 the week after. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the blessings of this life. Help us, Lord, to be content with those things, Lord. Help us to look to you for our fulfillment and not to the things of this world, which Paul has warned us against. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in a way that would be honoring and pleasing unto you, Lord, not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those around us as we make your light known. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.